This morning, we're glad you're here. We want to say a special welcome to those that are listening by way of the internet, some on Paltalk and some on Ustream on the TV, or the computer on television. So that's kind of a neat technology, and we're getting some good feedback on that. Some folks who maybe are not able to physically be here and live all over the U.S. can join us by way of their computer, so that's kind of interesting. All right, look with me at Philippians chapter number 3. It'd help if I get there, right? Philippians chapter, I'm going to start at, why don't we start at, actually back to chapter 2, verse 9, Philippians 2, 9. And it says this, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And the saint said,
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time we can meet this morning to look into your word. And as we do so, we pray that your word would enable us to see the grand glory that lies ahead for you as your creation, heaven and earth, and the new creation, finally one day will indeed be operating and functioning completely to the capacity that you initially created them to function at. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Who knows what day today is? You know, it's Sunday, right? No, it is Father's Day, okay? Okay, and of course we do want to say Happy Father's Day to those that are fathers, and we're glad you're here with us, and of course the human race couldn't continue without you, right? So, we're glad to say Happy Father's Day to you, and I thought it would be interesting to ask a question in the study about Father's Day. Who is the most important father of all? God is the most important father of all. And have you ever thought about God's Happy Father's Day? You ever thought about that? Today we're going to talk about God's Father's Day. God's Father's Day. I don't mean God's in the sense of plural, G-O-D-S, but G-O-D apostrophe S, right? God's Father's Day. On Father's Day, the idea is, at least among humans anyway, okay? The idea is you stop and you say, "Thanks, Dad, for your love, for taking care of us, for not killing us when we deserved it," you know, things like that. But we just want to say thank you for what you've done. And we do want to say that to the dads here today. We sure appreciate you. But you ever thought about what would Father's Day be like to God? Ever thought about that? What would it be like to God? Well, the Scripture actually, although it doesn't use the term Father's Day, it does use phrases like the Day of God and so forth. But what we want to do this morning is we want to look at some things about Scripture that really do teach us that there is going to be a Father's Day, God's Father's Day, and what it's going to be like. And it's going to be wonderful. Now, I have to confess right off the bat that time is going to constrain us this morning. When is that not the case? We're just going to try to look at some particular passages of Scriptures. May not have a lot of time to comment about each one. In fact, we won't. But if we can at least get some of the major points of what we're trying to look at, then I think that we at least can appreciate to a greater degree what God's Father's Day is going to be like. I want to start, interestingly enough, the song that we sang, "Holy, Holy, Holy." I didn't even notice it until we sang this verse. It says, this is the last stanza, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." Then listen to what it says. "All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea." Now I understand that's not the word of God. It's just a song. But it's a true statement. But is it happening today? Are all God's works praising his name in earth and sky and sea? Why not? Why not? Yeah, because it's under a curse right now. He's not running this earth, or the heavenly places, for that matter, like he originally intended for them to run. What we want to try to do this morning, we're going to look at some Scripture to see what Scripture declares it's going to be like when this entire creation, heaven and earth, all functions to the full capacity and intent that God created them to function with. And we're going to look at it in three different realms. God's natural creation, what would that be? The natural creation would be this physical, the earth, the heavens, the stars, the moon, sun, plants, trees, okay? So you've got the natural creation. We're going to look and see what Scripture declares to us, how it is going to run. What's it going to be like? And then we're going to take a look at His national creation. Who's that? That's the nation of Israel. Israel has not, even to this day, ever run like God has created them to run, or to operate, or to function. So we're going to look at a few verses about what Israel's going to be like when they are functioning like God in His creativity and genius designed for them to function. And then we're going to look at God's new creation. Who's that? That's you. That's the body of Christ. Okay? That's who you are. You're a member of the Church of the Body of Christ. So we're going to take a few minutes and look at each one of these. God's natural creation, it's under the curse right now. It's not running right now like God designed and intended for it to run. But the curse is going to be lifted one day. And this earth, after all, we talk about God the Creator. God the Creator. He created heaven and earth. What is implied in the word Creator? What's implied about Him? Doing something? Start it? Okay. There's another word I'm looking for. What'd you say? Okay, there's another word I'm looking for. He created it. He is the Creator. Meaning what about Him? He is creative. He's creative. If you take an artist and you look at a piece of maybe a painting or sculpture or whatever it is, or let's say you take an architect and you look at this beautiful building they designed and you go, wow, that says something about the designer. That says something about the artist, a musician, someone singing, someone playing in the music and so forth. You say that says something. It's an expression of who they are. When I think you guys know me, I play a real complicated instrument. It's called the radio. You punch the buttons. I used to play an instrument that said a lot about me, the drums. I made a lot of noise, offbeat, okay? You know, that kind of. What I'm saying is that you understand the idea of a creation says something about the Creator. God is creative. And this creation right now, the physical creation, both heaven and earth, not all of heaven, understand that, but certainly at least a portion of heavens, they're under the curse right now. It's going to be lifted one day. And this creation is going to run. The entire creation is going to run in perfect unison. Heaven and earth in perfect unison, manifesting the creativity and the genius of the Creator. That's going to happen one day. Scripture declares it. Okay. Then we're going to look at Israel, God's national creation. How are they doing? How have they done in the past, by the way? How'd they do? Not so good. Okay. They willingly became pawns of the adversary and involved in idolatry. And even to this day, they're blinded and so forth. But God's going to reverse all that. He's going to change all that. And He's going to demonstrate His creativity and His genius, His capacity to not only bring forth life, but to manifest His life in a nation that was dead. He's going to bring them back to life and have them magnify Him and glorify Him on this planet, world without end. And same with the new creature, the Church of the Body of Christ, God's new creature. Where does He take those who are members of the new creature? Where do they come from? Where do they come from? What does that mean? Where were you before you became a member of the new creature? You were in Adam. You were lost, condemned, deserving of hell. Absolute literal hell, and then eventually the lake of fire forever. So God, from that, is forming the new creature, And he's going to do some wonderful, spectacular things with you as a member of this new creature, the new creation work of God. He's going to do some wonderful, spectacular things with you that demonstrate his creativity, his genius, the capacity of his life and his thinking to function out there in the heavenly places forever, world without end. And the saints can say,
amen.
You understand that? God has got a big Father's Day planned. Understand that? God's looking forward to that Father's Day. And you and I, by faith in the blood of Christ alone for our salvation, we are made a part of this agency, the new creature. And we're going to have, we do have, but we're going to have the wonderful privilege of one day being able to say to God, our Father, we're going to be able to say, Happy Father's Day to Him, world without end. Now, we have that opportunity today to glorify Him, right? So if we can get all this in, I told you what I'm going to do. Now you're thinking, there's no way we're going to cover all this morning. We're going to try, okay? So if y'all have plans right at noon for lunch, quickly, I'll give you permission right now, 30 seconds, to text message whoever you're going with. You're not going to make it, okay? All right, so, but let's do try to get on and just see how much we can cover this morning. First of all, does the Bible actually refer to God as the Father? And if so, who or what is He the Father of? Any ideas? Well, look with me, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. It is kind of interesting that when you look at the phrase, the Father, if you pull a concordance up and you look at the phrase, the Father, there are lots of times that the phrase that the Father is used. Most of the time it's talking about a human father to a human son and daughter and so forth, okay? But there are a few times when it is clearly speaking about God Himself. Did I say Ephesians 1? I should get there myself, right? Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch this. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of... What's it say there? See that? First and foremost, God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the most important issue. Without that issue, without the Lord Jesus Christ being involved in this, nothing else would come to pass. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that Jesus Christ was created at some point and then therefore had a beginning at some point. Jesus Christ has always been, just like God the Father has always been. But in this relationship of the Father with the Son, they have a plan. And in that plan, it is Father to Son. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, don't take away from this that I'm suggesting that Jesus Christ had a beginning. What would be the problem with saying that Jesus Christ had a beginning, that He was created? What would be the problem with that? It would be a lie, and it would be, He's eternal. Yeah, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What's true of God must be true of Christ, because Christ is God. Okay, so that's not my study, but we've got to move on quickly, okay? But understand this, that everything that God is going to do, all of His creativity, all of His genius, everything He purposes and plans to do. Did you know God had plans? When He asked Job, He says, Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? And He uses terms that describe building, laying a line, a measuring stick, things like that. He's asking Job, listen, Job, when I created the heaven and the earth, I did it on purpose. There's a purpose to all of this. And God, as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that relationship talks about the purpose that they have in this creation. All things were made by Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So first and foremost, He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the only thing that He is said to be the Father of, or that He's not the only person that God is said to be the Father of. But that's the one that's most important, okay? Stay there in the book of Ephesians. This time go to chapter 4. Look over to chapter number 4. Look over to chapter number 4. Watch this. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 6. 4:6 it says, one God and Father of all, but it's qualified. It says, Father of all, who is what? Above all and through all and in you all. God is the Father of all those that believe. And that's important to make that clarification. You don't want to, when that verse says He's the Father of all, God is not the Father of the devil. Understand that? And even the Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, He tells them, He says, you guys are of your father, the devil. There's a different father out there. So that verse, when it says He's the Father of all, that doesn't mean He's the Father of every single human being ever been born. That's not the idea at all. Okay? He's the Father of them that believe. Watch this. Go to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Let's do this quickly. I want to do this part real fast here. Look at Ephesians 3. Now watch this. 14. Ephesians 3:14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Well, then who's He the Father of? He's the Father of a family. In fact, a whole family. And that family is going to dwell in two realms. What realm? What two realms? Heaven and earth. That kind of sounds like Genesis 1, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the what? And the... See that? God has a plan and a purpose in which He is going to be manifested as the Father of the family, the whole family that dwells in heaven and on earth. Now, by the way, we didn't read it, but in Ephesians 1:3, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in which one of those realms? Heavenly places. You are part of the family. Is that good news? Listen, you understand about that, what they say about families? Family feuds? Family fights? There might be some family fights going on down here, but when those verses come to be realized, no more family fights. Everybody's going to get along wonderfully. That's a big change, isn't it, you know? Yeah, total miracle is exactly right, you know. It's going to be a manifestation of God's fatherhood operating in His family in heaven and on earth, functioning as one. Not divided, but united. Not in darkness, but in light. Fascinating. And you are a part of the family that's going to occupy the heavenly places. That's pretty exciting. Think about that. But not only that. So he's said to be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said the Father of all them that believe, the Father of the families in heaven and earth. He's also said to be, we're not going to turn to this because I can tell I got to speed up here. Over in 2 Corinthians 1:3, you can write this one down. 2 Corinthians 1:3, He's said to be the Father of mercies. If you ever need mercy? Oh my, you betcha. And God has extended mercy to the world in this dispensation of grace. He's said to be the Father of mercy. Stay here in Ephesians. Now watch this one. We want to focus on this one here. Look over to this one in Ephesians 1:17. Ephesians 1:17. Look at this. Ephesians 1:17. It says this. Pay very careful attention. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, the Father of what? That's wonderful. To be the father of something is to do what? What did you do in relationship to that? You generated it. You brought forth the idea. God brought forth a plan, a purpose called glory. He's the father of that plan. He's the father of that which He's going to accomplish. And that which He's going to accomplish is going to be to His glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about each one of these creations, the natural creation is going to function one day in accordance with His plan called glory. The national creation, Israel, is going to function one day in accordance with His plan called glory. And of course, the new creation, the Church of the Body of Christ, of which you are a member, it's going to function one day in accordance with God's plan called glory. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul, when speaking about the body of Christ, he talks about God prepared before the world unto our, what? Glory. And this stuff's real. So let's take a few minutes and look at each one of these. Let's first of all go to Romans chapter number 8. Watch this. What do you know about the natural creation currently? Romans 8. Yeah, it's under the bondage of corruption. That bondage of corruption entered right after Adam and Eve sinned. And yes, the Bible means literally Adam and literally Eve. Okay? Look over to Romans 8. Watch this. It says, I'm going to start at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, what I'm hoping to plant that seed in your mind right now, so that when we get down here to the new creature, you'll remember that verse, glorified together for you. But I want to move on. Watch this. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Once again, that's about the new creature. We're not there yet. Keep that in mind, please. Verse 19 now. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Not willing. What does vanity mean, by the way? Vanity what? Just total emptiness, right? It looks like it has no purpose. It looks like it can't achieve its purpose because things keep dying, right? He says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him, that's God, who has subjected the same in hope. God put this creation under a curse on purpose. He put it under a curse. He subjected it in hope. In hope, the expectation that it would be delivered one day. And it would be delivered into, look at what it goes on to say, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. What is true in that verse about the creation right today? It's under the bondage of corruption. Think about what that phrase means. It's under the bondage of corruption. If you're under bondage, what does bondage mean? Think about bondage. What is bondage? If you're in chains right now, what's that? You're bound, and therefore you're not free. You're limited. You're restricted. The creation is, listen, if you're in prison, you're in bonds, you're in chains, your capacity to move, your capacity to walk and run and exercise and do whatever you like to do, it's hindered, it's restricted. This creation is absolutely restricted. It's under the bondage. It's being hindered from going to its full capacity to demonstrate and manifest the creativity of the Creator. It's limited in its capacity and ability. Not because it can't, but because it's in chains. It's limited in its ability to manifest the genius of the Creator. And it's not simply under the bondage, but the bondage of what? The bondage of corruption. Listen, if you were in the bondage of something good, something honorable, such as grace and love, that's a good thing. But the creation is not under the bondage of grace and the creation is under the bondage of corruption. So what creation keeps showing, what it keeps manifesting, is what? Death. Death keeps getting everything. Did y'all see the thing on Yahoo this week where they found this deer, this little baby deer up on the telephone pole and the wires? And they expected it. The eagle picked the thing up and couldn't hang on to it and dropped. Listen, death is... You know what? You better hope that you put some weight on it. You know, John has no fear about worrying about the eagle's tongue picking him up, right? And those eagles get hungry. If they pick up a little deer, you better watch out for your kids. You know what I'm saying?
By the way, they
don't taste very good. What I'm driving at is this. You look at this creation right now, and it's under the bondage of corruption. Sure, the flowers bloom, and they're beautiful, but they die. The trees grow, and they're beautiful, but then they die. The animals grow up, and a nice little beautiful puppy and so forth, and grows up, and then he dies. There's one event that keeps happening again and again and again, and it's death. Well, God's going to change all that. Because death was never His intention. Death has never been the purpose of life. Death came in as an enemy. And the Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. This creation one right now is in the bondage of corruption. It's going to be liberated one day. Watch some of the things that it's going to do. Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 11. I can tell we've got to move way faster than this, don't we? Look over to Isaiah chapter 11. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 11. Watch this. Let's do this quickly now. Isaiah chapter 11. I hope I'm giving you the right verses here. Yeah, watch this. Think about these verses. But first of all, before you read them, decide that you're going to believe them. Right? Because these verses are going to make some pretty outlandish claims. Claims that, you know, unless you're going to decide you're going to believe God knows what He's talking about, you're going to say, no, those verses don't literally mean that. Well, maybe they do. How about if we just decide, you know, maybe God is able to bring to pass what He says. That's called faith. You just believe what God says. Watch these verses. Look over to Isaiah chapter 11 and look at verse, I'm going to just, again, I'm talking about the physical creation here, so watch what happens, verse 6. It says this, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Wouldn't they love to do that today? The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatlings together. And a little child shall lead them. Now what has to happen in order for that to come to pass? That's true, but what has to happen to the physical creation? What has to change? That's true. There's got to be a fundamental change in the nature of carnivorous animals. An absolute fundamental change. Now, was there ever a time, I'm losing my voice here, was there ever a time on planet Earth when the lion laid down with the lamb? Ever? Yeah, thank you. You got the right answer. I'm excited. When? Garden of Eden. Adam studied the animals. All the animals were functioning as one. There was no death among the animals. The lions weren't chasing the lambs to eat them. They were playing and so forth. And it's going to be reverted back to like it was in the garden in the first place. Before the fall, before the curse. See that? Keep reading. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. That carnivorous nature is changing. The sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. What's the problem with putting your hand in the hole of an asp and the hand in the cockatrice den? What's the problem with that? You get stung. I want to use an illustration here real quick so I can try to convey this point. It's funny, we had four boys. We still do have four boys, okay? Anyway. And, you know, when they had their birthdays and Christmas or whatever, and you're buying gifts and everything, you go to the store and you buy these, you know, the toys, whatever, you give them those toys. And it just used to amaze us how the kids, they were great, they loved the toys, this and that, but you know what impressed the boys? Sticks and rocks. Sticks and rocks, or the box. It was incredible. Or lizards or frogs. I got to tell you something, I'm going to get in big trouble for telling you this, okay? One of Lori's classes, at the end of the class, each at the end of the school year, they do an auction type thing where they trade in these little tickets that they got throughout the year for good grades, whatever, and they can buy stuff. And each of the kids brings stuff to class that they can sell. A kid bought a lizard, a little alligator lizard, okay? And so all the boys, oh, man, that's so cool, that's so wonderful. What boy doesn't like that kind of stuff, right? You know, a lizard, a frog, he's at least got something he can throw at the girls now, right? You know? That lizard. So he buys the lizard. Mama was none too heavy. His mom was none too heavy at all. So we got to take the lizard back. Anyway, what I'm saying is this. It has nothing to do with the message, except to say this. The boys, they loved sticks and rocks. What does that have to do with anything? Look at the verse. Look at the verse. Look at verse 8. The sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. One of the reasons that God created those little creatures was for the purpose of entertaining the little kids. I mean that literally. How many of you, when you look at a little puppy, you go, that thing's cute. Well, they're not all cute, but I'm saying, well then, don't you see in that verse how even the little creation, the asp and the snake, how the little kids are going to look at that. God created that thing on purpose to educate and to teach and to have that child play with it and learn from it. You wouldn't dare let him touch that today. You see that? We got to move on quickly here. Look over to Isaiah 35. I'm sorry. Stay there. One more. Verse 9. 11:9. You got to look at this one. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. See, that can't be happening today. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about what that verse just declared. How does the water cover the sea? Completely? What else? How does the water cover the sea? Because that's the comparison. It's, yeah, not just the surface, but what? The depth. They say there is more landmass under the water than on top of the water, than where you live. And that the absolute, they've only discovered a teeny tiny fraction of the landmass of land under the sea. That verse declares that one day this entire earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This earth, in its capacity to show God's creativity and genius, in its capacity to bring forth food and crops and beautiful plants and beautiful animals, it is going to convey a knowledge about its Creator and His creativity and His genius that this has never been seen so far. That's a wonderful thing about that. Look over to chapter number 35. Look over to Isaiah chapter 35. Watch this. Isaiah chapter 35. Watch verse 1. These are just a couple of examples here. Isaiah 35:1 says this. Here's what it declares. The wilderness. By the way, stop there. What's the first word in the word wilderness? Wild. Does that sound like a good thing or a bad thing? I guess it depends, right? But it sure sounds like something under the curse. The thorns and the thistles, right? The wilderness. God didn't create Adam and put him in a wilderness, in a wildness place. God created Adam and put him in a garden. A garden is what? It's got water in it. It's got good soil with wonderful nutrition, nutrients and so forth to grow the luscious, green, full plants. But a wilderness, well, a little different out there. He says the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. See the declaration? How does a rose blossom? Wonderful. Think about it. You got that little, bud, rosebud, and it's growing up like that, and it's all together like that, and then almost overnight it just goes, it opens up. That's what's going to happen one day. It's not going to take 1,000 years for the desert to blossom as a rose. Jesus Christ is going to return to this planet, He's going to lift the curse, and the desert's going to blossom as a rose. The creation is waiting. Romans 8 tells us right now, the creation is waiting to be liberated. They're, get me out of these chains. I can't wait to blossom. And the physical creation about us is going to blossom as a rose to the beauty and the glory and the creativity and the genius of the Creator. It is going to bring glory to God. That's going to be God's Father's Day on this planet. A demonstration of His capacity to father this plan. To father the beauty. To father the glory. And the last psalm, the very last psalm, Psalm 150, the last verse says, let everything that has breath give God praise. It's going to be that way someday. It's not there yet, but it's going to be that way. Stay there in Isaiah 35. Look at verse 2. It shall blossom abundantly. Nowadays, it blossoms sparingly. If you've ever seen some of the movies like the Discovery Channel, and they'll show like the desert, how because the desert is truly beautiful. I don't want to take away from that at all. But they'll show how, in the desert, when it gets rain, how it blossoms. It blossoms all right. But it doesn't blossom abundantly. It doesn't blossom like that verse. But it's going to. It says, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. How? By looking at the physical creation. They're going to look at the physical creation when the curse is lifted and it blossoms to the glory of God, and it's going to give a testimony. It's going to make a statement about God's creativity, His genius, His understanding, His capacity to produce, to be a father to this creation. See that? Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. And especially with the last part of verse 6, but start of the first part, it says, "Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out." And streams where? Okay, think about that. What's the problem with living in the desert? What do you have to do? You've got to get water there. They say that's one of the biggest problems that Las Vegas is facing is the water shortage. Actually, the biggest problem Vegas is facing is the wrath of God once it falls, right? On Sin City. That's not the only... Don't misunderstand me, all right? anytime you're going to build a city in the desert, the only way you're going to be able to make it last, you've got to get water to it. It's fascinating because even scientists know that all over this planet, there are these streams of water that run underground, all over the planet. And what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sets up His kingdom, He's going to shake the heavens, which are going to do some things out there in the heavens. He's going to shake the earth also, which is really going to do some things on the earth. And it's going to completely change the topography of the earth. You're going to have the mountains that are made low and the valleys that are raised up. And these streams that are under the land are all of a sudden going to give the water and moisture to the deserts. And the deserts are going to blossom as a rose. See that little verse right there? It says, "Streams, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." And if you've got water and streams, you not only can produce plants and fruit and crops, but you can sustain people. After all, Adam was told to have dominion over the whole earth. Not everything except the desert and the wilderness. He's supposed to have dominion over the whole earth. And this entire earth will function to the glory of God in its capacity to produce food and sustain life forever. Keep reading. It says at verse 7, "And the parched ground shall become a pool." Is that good or bad? Parched ground is what? Ground is what? Completely dry. Can't sustain life at all. It's going to become a pool. What do you do in a pool? You have water fights, right? You know, you get those big squirt guns and squirt each other. You jump and dive into them and so forth. It says, "Parched ground shall become a pool. The thirsty land." What a description. The thirsty land. Doesn't that just make you thirsty as you think about that phrase? I'm thirsty right now. Just thinking about that phrase. The thirsty land. A land that's saying, "I need a cold cup of water. Just a drink of water." But what's the problem with just a drink of water in a parched land? A drink of water doesn't do anything except makes it mad. Lori made for at work and everything. We had a luncheon Friday a week ago, and it was a Mexican special dinner or whatever. Okay, so Lori made these enchiladas, her chicken enchiladas, the greens. Oh man, these things are so good. And we had to get a head count because how many people were going to be there. So my concern was Lori's going to probably have to make a gazillion enchiladas for everybody. So now I'm thinking about my poor wife here. But I told them, I said, because they said, the girl who was coordinating, she said, "Well, just have her make enough for people to get one apiece." I said, "That'll just make them mad. They're just going to be way mad." You know, I promise you. And they want, you know, so she made plenty for her. But listen, you give just a cup of cold water to a thirsty land that's parched, that cup of cold water is not going to do a thing for it. That verse says, verse 7, "The parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water, the habitation of dragons." See who lives in the wilderness now? Dragons live out there. That's their habitation now. It says, "The habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes," and so forth. Well, you know what? There's no way I'm going to get through all this, right? Not a chance, okay? Watch this. Go with me to Revelation now. Go with me to Revelation. We're obviously going to have to do most of this next time, but let's at least try to finish up on this thing about the physical, the natural creation, how it is going to operate to the glory and praise of God. Come with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation 21. You know the old saying, you can sometimes, if you're in a hurry, you can read the last chapter of a book to tell how the story ends. Well, you can kind of do that, right? You read the book of Revelation, you can tell how the story is going to end. And it is going to end wonderfully. It's going to end to the glory and praise of God. It's going to end with God's Father's Day. A day in which His intention for that physical creation, the natural creation of Israel, the new creation of the body of Christ, is all going to be realized. It's going to manifest His creativity, His genius, His wisdom. Watch this once again about the physical creation. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, you have some details here about what's called the New Jerusalem. If you'll look with me at verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Think about that for just a moment, if you would. Where does this city come from? So where is it today? It's there right now. Understand that? God doesn't wait until after the tribulation period to create this New Jerusalem. That New Jerusalem is every bit as real as you are right here today in this city of San Juan Capistrano. Every bit is real. Now, there are a lot of differences to that and this. The biggest one is, in that city, there's no curse. There's no sin. There's no rebellion. And everything in that city is functioning to the glory of God already. Isn't that fascinating? And what He's going to do, He's going to bring that city down. Notice how the city is prepared. Look at verse 2. "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Okay, ladies, I got a question for you. Ladies who either are married, got married, or someday hope to be married, okay? Question. Is your wedding dress, how it looks, how it fits, do you care? Nah, no big deal. You know, go to a secondhand store and just buy a piece of rag or whatever. Do you care how you're adorned? Do you care what jewelry that you wear? Do you care how your hair is done? Do you care how your shoes are done? Does it matter to you at all on your wedding day? Yeah. Now, the husband doesn't tell you what it's going to be like in a couple of weeks when you're barefoot in the kitchen having to wash dishes, right? It'll be different then. But listen, if you're prepared as a bride adorned for husband, I understand wedding day is the bride's day to shine, to be the center of the show. But I tell you what, on wedding day, you know who that bride's looking at? Her husband. And you want to know who that husband's looking at? He's looking for the way out. I mean, the wife. He's looking for the wife, right? Okay? Those eyes are just fixed upon each other. Their knees are knocking. They don't want to pass out. But listen, that's my love, she's my love, and so forth. And as a bride adorned for her husband. Think about that. That new Jerusalem that exists right now, right today, is already in its beauty and its glory that God intended it to be for this great marriage that the prophecy is speaking about. This physical earth, how is it adorned? As beautiful as this earth is, and it is, you've got to know there is. I mean, even something like the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon is spectacular. I've never actually been there. I've seen pictures of it and so forth. But the Grand Canyon is just, they say it's just amazingly, just the sheer size of it, how beautiful. But what is the Grand Canyon? It's a big scar that's left over from the flood in Genesis. That's exactly what it is. You guys ever show up your scars? Oh, look at the scar I got right here. No, look at my, and so forth. You know, listen, this earth's got a big scar on it. This earth is not impressed with its scar. This earth, and God gets no glory out of people going and ooing on at the scar that's left over after the flood. Instead, God wants this earth one day, and it will one day, also be adorned, how? For the wedding. Again, when you go to a wedding, somebody invites you to a wedding, you don't go in your rags and your gym shorts and so forth. You just got working out of the garden. You also dress up. You also look nice. You put some nice clothes on, nice shoes and so forth, right? And you go and attend this thing. This earth will also one day be adorned. The desert's going to blossom. The creation's going to be liberated from its bondage of corruption in preparation for the great wedding. Through its creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come back and reign over it. He's not going to reign over earth where sin dwells. or corruption. He's going to come back, and his claim of being king over this earth, if he comes back and has this earth run exactly like it is right now, is anybody going to believe him? All right, that's why when somebody says that if they say your God is reigning on the earth today, change gods. Understand why? If you were an employer and you had an employee and you told that employee to run this earth for you, and this is how he runs it, what would you do with that employee? You fire him. Jesus Christ has not yet taken up the reins of this planet, but he is going to one day. And when he does, it is going to run to his glory. We're quickly running out of time here, but you read down through the passage here. This thing is so beautiful. He talks about the foundations. You've got the precious stones, verse 19 and 20, all the precious stones. You've got the 12 gates, verse 21. Look down at verse 22. Verse 22 says this, "And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it." Now, does that verse say the sun and moon don't exist? No, the sun and moon are going to exist forever. It's just that the city has no need. How come? Well, for the glory of God. Isn't that what we're talking about? The Father of glory, right? This plan called glory that he's going to bring to pass in that natural realm, that glory that's already there in the New Jerusalem. He says, "The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it." Watch this now, and guess what? The Lamb is the light thereof. Therefore, that means the Lamb is His glory. That's why the verse we started with, Philippians, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Keep reading. "The nations of them which are saved," which means they are going to be saved, Gentiles. See that? Nations. "Shall walk in the light of it," of the New Jerusalem. "The kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor unto it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Even the nations of them which are saved, functioning on this literal earth, in their capacity to produce crops and produce machinery, but produce any kind of things that in the creativity they can produce, they're going to be bringing that to the Lord and they're saying, "Lord, we took from what you created and produced these things, so we just give back to you that which is yours." See that? Forever and ever and ever this is going to be going on. Not happening today. Well, God's looking forward to His Father's Day. But you know who else can as well? You. Us today. The Bible declares these things are so. By faith we believe it. Don't let the confusion of the world out there that tells you don't believe the Bible. The world out there, the purpose of the world out there, they want to tell you to quit believing God's Word. Abandon your hope in Christ. Abandon your trust in the blood of Christ. Don't believe the Bible. Well, you've got to make a decision. Are you going to believe the claim of God's perfect Word, or are you going to believe that world out there that's going to lie to you? See that? Make that decision. God, you know what you're doing. You created this creation on purpose, and we know you will bring it to pass because you are faithful. God's faithful to His Word. And that's just in one realm, the natural creation. Wait till we get to the national creation, and then, of course, to you, the new creation, the church, the body of Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word this morning, especially with the topic that is, well, it's quite exciting. And it truly does encourage us and encourage our hearts as we think about the fact that your Word not just predicts, clearly declares the great change that lies ahead for the physical creation about us, both heaven and earth, but actually by faith in the blood of Christ, our participation in that, specifically in the heavenly places, to your glory and honor. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name.